So, last week we looked at the start of Paul's prayer for the church, the Colossian church. We looked at how Paul was desperate that the Christians there would be filled with the knowledge of God by the power of the Holy Spirit so that they could have understanding and wisdom to live such good lives that they would please their Heavenly Father. And he wanted them to know something of the power of the Spirit so that they could live a Christian life with patience and endurance. And so we're going to continue then this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to carry on and start off at verse 12. Let's pray before we do that. Again, Father, we come to you. We come to your word. Help us now as we continue our worship by listening to what you have to say to us. Give us again, Lord, as we prayed last week, understanding. Not just understanding for understanding's sake, but understanding for the sake of wisdom, that what we hear, we can apply into our lives for the glory of the name of Jesus. We ask these things. Amen. So, let's start at verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. In case you're wondering what version that is the New American Standard version, not the version that many of you will have in front of you. Don't worry about that. The Bible's still true in every part. Some people translate different verses in different ways. Some translations translate verse 11 to say or to end that we should have patience and endure joyfully. But I prefer the version that I just read. Now, some people ask of this the question of beginning of verse 12. Is Paul telling us to be joyful in prayer, or is Paul saying that he is joyfully praying for them? Well, I think it's Paul praying. I think it's Paul. If you look back at verse 3, Paul says to them, doesn't he? We give thanks to God the Father for you always. Look at verse 9. We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled. And then we jump into verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father. He says something similar to this in Philippians 1, verse 4. He writes to the church there. He says this. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So as we jump in again to the text this morning, remember where Paul is as he writes this letter. Okay? He is doing time in a Roman jail. Now listen, I have done time in various jails in my life, the worst of which was a Category A prison in Leeds. And it was brutal. Back then, you had a bucket and you had a bed. None of this ensuite 15-channel telly you get now. I could do with a holiday to a modern prison. It was brutal. I was locked in a cell for 23 and a half hours a day, often with two other big, hairy blokes. You'd have to go to the loo in front of them. You'd have to do everything. There was no privacy. It was all done out in the open. You could only change the bucket once every 24 hours. Trust me, it was reeking. Trust me, reeking. And it was in that jail that I learned that cockroaches can fly. Who knew that? Anyone know that? Because I never saw a flying cockroach until I went to jail. Can you imagine the stink in that place? Now, In fact, that jail was condemned the year after I was released. That's how bad it was. Now, most likely, Paul, as he writes this letter, he's doing his bird in a place called Mamertine Prison, called by inmates the House of Darkness. We've all heard of Guantanamo Bay, right, and supermax security prisons. This is the supermax Guantanamo of the day. There's no windows in this jail, hardly any ventilation, and to top it all off, it was built directly under the Roman sewers. When you went to Mamertine, you were sent there either one, to die of starvation, if you didn't have any family looking after you, or two, strangulation. That's how they preferred to put you to death. Apparently it was cheaper. So in the middle of this hole, Paul is praying joyfully for these Colossian Christians. In fact, Paul says, prison didn't stop Paul for being encouraged and joyful for them. Prison couldn't stop Paul being joyful, even if he'd wanted to. And what's Paul got to be so joyful about? Sat in a hole in the ground, stinking to high heaven, and here he is, praying for them continually, and not only praying for them continually that they would endure, but praying joyfully for them. What's he so happy about? Well, look what he says in verse 12. He's joyful. Why? Because God has qualified you, he says, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, we all understand the word qualified, don't we? We cannot legally drive a car without being qualified. Do half of you know this? That old row there, shaking their heads. I cannot legally marry two people in this place unless I can prove to the Scottish government my ministerial qualifications. If you want to build an extension on your house, you're going to look, aren't you, for a qualified builder. See Benny afterwards. The same if you want a plumber or a painter. Qualifications, what? They prove something. They prove that you're able to do the job or the thing that you say you can, right? Now, in the same way, there are qualifications to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one qualification, actually, and here it comes. God demands complete perfection from you. When you get into heaven, here's how you get qualified. Live a totally perfect, sinless life, and it's all yours. That's a bit of a problem, isn't it, for us all? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. None of us are faultless. In fact, biblically speaking, none of us are qualified or will ever hope to get qualified to enter the kingdom of God. You can't do enough good things in your life to qualify for heaven. You know, some people think life is like this. I'll do bad stuff, but what I'll do is I'll balance it out by doing some good stuff. And maybe if my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff, when I die, the big fella will let me in. Doesn't work like that, unfortunately. I wish that it did. You can't read the Bible enough to qualify. My degrees, as I said last week, my degrees in theology, they're no good. They're not going to get me into heaven. You cannot go to church enough. That won't get you anywhere either. You can't even pray enough to qualify. As it stands then, there is not a single person on the planet who's ever been born, is alive now, or whoever will be born that will be qualified to enter heaven when they die. This is how Paul says it to the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He's talking to the church. He says to them, you, listen to the language, were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul is saying, before you got saved, you were dead, spiritually dead. You might have been physically alive, but you were dead spiritually. Nothing you could do about it. Absolutely zero. And Paul was reminding the church and the Colossians a similar thing. Now, most people think, well, I don't feel spiritually dead. I feel all right. I do what I like. I live how I like. I party. I'm having a pretty good time. And yeah, that it probably is your life. Good luck to you. But here is the problem. God, in his grace, allows us to live like that. That's how you want to live your life? Live your life. But when the end comes, know this, there will be a price to pay, and that price will be your soul. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then you are in a very bad place spiritually. You think life is bad now. You think difficulties in life, you have difficulties in life now. They are nothing, nothing, the Bible says, compared to the wrath of God that is to come for those who deny him and who live life according to their own desires. Paul knew that. Paul knew that in that cell, in that dark, crappy hole, he knew what God had saved him from. And that is why he's absolutely buzzing for this church. Why? Because they too had been saved from this. Listen to Paul's testimony, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is Paul's testimony. But he became a Christian. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, he says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the worst. Paul knew before Christ took hold of him, he was a rat. Paul knew that. And Paul is so joyful in verse 12. Why? Because look what the verse says. Because they had been qualified to share in the inheritance of God's holy people. What does that mean? Well, let's break that down. In the Old Testament, the people of God knew that their inheritance was what? The land of Israel. The promised land. That was what they were all looking forward to. That's what God set aside for them as his people. And that's why many people, many Jews, and whacked out Americans, believe that Israel is super important even to this day. They believe that Israel is theirs by divine right. God gave it to them, it's their property. But we are not Israel. We are the church, the new Israel. And we too, like the Old Testament believers, we too have an inheritance waiting for us. Ours is not a land. Ours is a heavenly home. Remember who he's talking to as well. He's talking to a church full of Jews and Gentiles. Jews would have understood what he was talking about. Gentiles would have been like us going, what the heck is he saying? But he's so joyful, verse 12, because God himself... Look at the text. It's important you understand this. Give thanks to the Father. Why joyfully? Why? Because God has qualified you. You cannot earn God's grace. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's pleasure. As I've said earlier, you'll never be spiritual enough. You'll never be good enough. God's grace has to be given. God's favor has to be given. God's salvation has to be given. And the only way we can take a hold of it is if God gives it to us. If he literally qualifies us. It's what Paul says again, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything from ourselves, but our competence comes from God's. God's, he's buzzing. Why? Because they've been saved from all sorts of stuff, but they've been qualified by God to share in this inheritance. And this inheritance in what? Look what he says, in the kingdom of light. What does that mean? Again, Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God said, let light shine out of darkness. Sorry, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. We have been allowed, if we are Christians, we've been allowed to come in and share the fullness of salvation found in Jesus. We are going to a place that Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. All of these things, he says, will have passed away. That's the inheritance that God has qualified for us to live with his heavenly, holy people in the heavenly realm of light. I was away in America for a few weeks, you may have noticed, and when I was away, I heard there was a heat wave in Scotland. Is that right? I mean, it got up to about 4 degrees, I heard, right? You know it's the one sunny day in Scotland, because it does, it gets to about 3 degrees, and then it's taps off, right? All the lads walking around, taps off for the boys, it's 3 degrees out there. We're all buzzing. It's brilliant. Because there's something about the sun that makes everything better, isn't there? I mean, at least for a day. Something about the sun that drives the darkness, the gray, the drizzle, the gloom, the cold, it drives it all away. And that's just a few hours of the sun in July. You think about what it will mean to dwell in the heavenly kingdom of light for eternity, in the presence of God. Of course he's joyful. Of course he's buzzing. And so should we be. But look at his next reason in verse 13. Not only do we get to share, or he qualifies us to share in this inheritance in light, but look what he says. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness. You know, when you come to faith in Jesus, it's very interesting. Somebody says, explain to me, how does it work when you become a Christian? And it's very difficult to explain, but it's something like a switch goes on in the brain. And you begin to see things differently, and it's really, really hard to explain. It's like you've woken up from some sort of coma, and you see the world for the first time. You're like, how did I not see that before? How did I not see this before? How have I been living my life like this? The veil comes off. The scales fall from the eyes. And why is this? Well, the Bible says it's because God himself, who qualified us to get into the kingdom of light, also delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's awakened our souls. Notice in verse 13 as well, he changes from you to us. So he's including himself now. Jesus, he says to them, has rescued us from the clutches of Satan. Before our rescue, we were groping around in the dark. We were empty and wicked and lost. We were blind to our sin. We were blind to the condition of our soul. This is what it means to be under the dominion of darkness. We think we're having the time of our life. We think we're living life. It's brilliant. Parties, drinking, everything. It's amazing. That's the lie that's being told out there. That is the dominion of darkness. Now, I've been a Christian for 24 years now, and I still remember what my life was like before Jesus. So on the outside, believe it or not, I was a cheeky little party animal. I liked to party. Not sort of 70s disco. I wasn't like tragic. You know what I mean? I was full of jokes and I was full of drugs. Which is true today as well, right? I was the life and soul of every party. You better believe it. Oh, I was up for it. You name it. I was up for it. No matter what it was, where it was, how it was, when it went off, I was there. Buzzing. Everybody wanted to be around me. I was the mad one. You always get one in the gang, don't you? The absolute joker who'll do anything for the crack. That was me. And yet, inside, I was a complete and total train wreck. My head was all over the place. I suffered from depression. I suffered from chronic anxiety. I had dark thoughts. I suffered crippling panic attacks for years. My life felt empty. My life felt hopeless. My life felt meaningless. And I had no one to talk to about it. These weren't the sort of things that men talked about together. Drinking, their footy, lasses, clothes. That's what we talked about. Maybe, you know, after a few drinks, you might have some drunken philosophical conversation about the meaning of life down the pub with a bunch of radgies. But nothing serious, nothing deep, nothing meaningful, nothing personal, nothing that would leave you vulnerable. And all this is going on, but outside. Oh, he's a great crack, that lad, isn't he? He's a good crack, by the way. Anybody thinks I'm having the time of my life, inside I am dying just a little bit more. Every single day, and wondering, what is the point of this? The Bible says this is what it means to be under the dominion of darkness. You can kid everyone. We're great, aren't we? We're great kidders. Pretend that we've got it together. Pretend that this stuff doesn't affect me. I'm sorted. I'm strong. And your inside is a dark place. A very dark place. That is what the Bible calls being under the domain of Satan, being outside of Jesus. Think of it this way. Every single person in the world sits in a spiritual prison cell from which there is no escape. And the only person with the keys to freedom is Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the gospel here every week. That's why we preach that it is Jesus alone who can set the captive free. Interesting, Acts 26, verse 18, Paul tells people, he recounts that sort of commission Jesus gave him to preach the gospel. And he says, this is my commission, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's his job. That's the job of every Christian. Take the gospel to those lost in darkness and say, come and see the light of the world. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to feel like this. Again, people outside these doors think they are free. They think they're busy living their best life now. You see all these people posting stuff on Instagram, don't you? Of how happy they are. This is me with a burger. This is me and the burger at the cinema. This is me and all my pals. Yeah, man. And girls who pose do that thing with their tongue. Do you notice that? You see those, the girls. You look at it like that, the tongue, because apparently it makes your neck go in and you look thinner. Like, you all check your Instagram feeds of teenage girls, like that. I'm getting distracted, but anyway. You get these Facebook posts of people whose lives are car crashes, but on Facebook, you know, they're having the time of their life. My life couldn't be better, it's amazing. This is me with my friends and family who I love. You know, hashtag family at the best. You know, they hate their family and their family hate them. But let's stick it on Facebook. It's all lies. Lies. Most of them are anxious, angry, sad, lonely, depressed. And they look at Christians, these people, and they look at us and say, you're the sad ones. Well, my family used to say to me, there's no way on earth you're a Christian, fella. What are you doing? Yeah. That's tragic. Tragic. What are you going to waste your life doing that for? 20 years later, I go back. The same people who told me I wasted my life 20 years ago are the same ones still running around dossing on sofas at 40 and never see their kids. But apparently I'm the loser. People telling themselves lies. Look at us and say, how are you living your life according to some stupid old book? And they think, this life that we've got here, all lies, is freedom, and our life in Christ is all rules and chains and keeps us captive. But they couldn't be wrong, could they? They couldn't be more wrong. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Christianity is about freedom. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about keeping you chained up. It's not about ruining your personality. It's about saying to God, you know what? I'm sick of pretending. I'm sick of living an Instagram, Facebook, what? Snapchat, whatever, life. I'm a sinner. That's what I am, Lord. My life's a mess. My soul's a mess. I need you. I need to turn from my sin. I need to throw myself on the mercy of Jesus. I need to be open and vulnerable with you, Lord. And he sees it all anyway. And so Christianity is just stepping into the light and saying to the Lord, who am I trying to kid? And do you know what happens? Do you know what happens when you step into the light and embrace Jesus? The chains fall off. They fall off your mind, your spirit. You begin to become free. We come away from the darkness. We step into the light. We experience new life, new hope, new meaning, new purpose. All the things we thought we could find at the bottom of a glass or at the end of a needle or in the next relationship, we actually find led us nowhere but deeper into the dark. All of those things now we discover we find in Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says to them, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's what a Christian is and does and lives and prays. That's why Paul can sit in a stinking hole in the ground and be joyful. Because he knew what Jesus had done for him. And this isn't pie in the sky stuff when you die. Because look what he says. He doesn't just deliver us from darkness. Look what he says. He says he transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved son. You know, in biblical days, if you were in an army, you went to a land, you conquered it, this is what you did straight away. You took every single important person from the land you conquered and you removed them all, took them away into your country, and then you repopulated that land with your people. That's what the English tried with the Scots and the Irish, right? I'm holding some English things in right now. And the idea was what? The idea was this. The idea was they'd transfer these people into our lands so they'd water down the bloodlines. They would change the culture and history. Well, in a similar way, when we come to Jesus, the Bible says we are immediately taken away from the land of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of light. Once we're enemies, now we're adopted into God's family, treated as sons and daughters. And we get all of the benefits that entitles us to. How is that not an amazing reason to be joyful? It's been done. If you're a Christian, the moment you step into the light, the transfer is complete. It's done. Past tense, but there's more. Look at verse 14. There's more. In Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is an old-fashioned word, redemption. Basically, this word was tied to the buying and selling of slaves. Slaves could be redeemed, set free, upon the payment of a price. And the Bible says we are slaves to sin. But we too can be set free at the payment of a price, and that payment is the blood of Jesus. That's why Paul says to the church in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you were bought at a price. And because Jesus has bought us, we are now forgiven. Forgiveness is available to us. And here's what we need to understand. Forgiveness is available to every single person in the world, whatever they've done, whoever they are, however mean, nasty, horrible, sick, and twisted they've been, there is forgiveness available in Jesus Christ for those who turn and believe. That's the scandal of the Christian faith. We just sang a song saying, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Who believes that? Even pedophiles, right? Eh? Even nonces and rapists and sickos. Yes, that's the scandal of the gospel. That's the disgrace of the gospel. That is the gospel. Listen to me. God is not like the busies, by the way. He's not like the police. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you step into that light, you are transferred into God's kingdom, and your record is gone. It's all gone. It's all wiped clean. God doesn't keep your record in a little drawer by his bed to pull out if you get a bit naughty later on. Jesus paid the price in full to wipe our record clean. When, do you know when God looks at you, and this is hard to believe for some of us, when God looks at you in Jesus, do you know what he sees? He sees perfection. That's a bit hard for some of us to get our heads around, isn't it? He sees perfection. He looks at us. God looks at us the way he looks at Jesus. Think about that. Listen, some people in this room have come here today and you have got a heavy load on your back. There are people in this room who have said and done terrible things to other people. And you wish you could take it back, don't you? You wish you could. You wish you could just turn back time and take it back. Some of us Some of us have done things we deeply, deeply regret, and we are just embarrassed. If it ever got out, we don't know what we'd do. We'd be so humiliated. And the burden of those thoughts, the burden of our sin, seems to affect everything we do. It can suck the joy from your life. It can slow you down. It can wear you down. And as I said earlier, before Jesus came into life, my life, I was a mess. And I tell you, the last place you'd find me is this. The last place you'd find me is in a church of a load of Christian dingbats, right? Old men and women. I don't even know any Christians. Anyway, but one day I heard the gospel right like this, right in your face. And I hated it. But I knew it was true. And in the instant that I knew it was true, and I knew that I was going to give my life to Christ, the instant I knew there is a point to my life. There is some meaning to be found in all of this madness. And it was just at the beginning, it was like a tiny sliver of light. It was so small, like a pinprick of light, and it was there, and I'm like, I can see it, but I can't really believe. Is it true? Is it true? And I blinked, and I thought about it, and I came to church, and I heard things, and I didn't understand things, and I wasn't quite understanding the message fully. I was trying to put it all together, but I stuck at it, and as I stuck at it, and I asked people, and my understanding grew, and that light got bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and I turned from my sin, and I put my trust in Christ, and everything changed, not overnight, but over time. Jesus had opened a door to my cell, offered me his hands, and I walked with him into the light. And let me tell you something, 24 years later, there's nothing can top walking with Jesus Christ. Ecstasy can't top it. Cocaine can't top it. I used to go to raves with 3,000 people off my nut, dancing for 12 hours at a time, buzzing off my face for days. And yet, I find myself sat in an old hall with 12 old people, some old bird who can barely crack a tune out on a piano, singing old hymns I'd never heard of, and I found myself getting a deeper buzz and satisfaction from that than from any rave I'd been in my life. This is how 1 Peter 1 verse 8 puts it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There is joy to be had in this life. Not running around stupid with your hands in the air kind of joy. A deep, deep well of personal trust and satisfaction that whatever is going on, I'm a Christian. I'm in the kingdom of light. God's got me. Jesus has me. There is hope. Trust, please don't leave this building hopeless. There is hope, there is meaning, but it's only in Jesus. It's only through Jesus, and if you come to Jesus, he promises you this. He will rescue you from the darkness of your soul. He will deliver you. He will redeem you. He will forgive you, and your life will never be the same again. Amen. Amen. That's joy, baby. That's joy.